As we've mentioned earlier, if you don't have a hard copy of God's Word, raise your hand, and if we have any others, we'll get them out to you. Otherwise, we do ask that during this time, you put your phones away, any devices you have, no AirPods should be in, no headphones are needed, because we are going to listen to God's Word together. And this morning, we're actually going to do that for maybe most of our time here, as we're going to start a new series in the book of James. So turn in your Bible to the letter of James. It's right after the book of Hebrews and just before the book of 1 Peter. So it's towards the end of your Bible, right after Hebrews and just before 1 Peter. This is the letter of James. And this morning, we're going to do a quick overview, but also a few reasons why we should study this book that will lead us into the summer, and then hopefully when we come back, we'll start up on a different series, but this will take us into the summer months, the letter of James, and we've titled it Tried and True, and you'll see why in just a moment. Before we study this book together, I want us to read the letter all together. And if you ask why would we read so much together, first I would say it's not that long. It's 108 verses, so it's not too much, still less than Psalm 119. And second, I would say there's actually nothing more important that I could say than what God has already said. And so reading God's Word together in this way is no difficulty for me, and it will help us to understand this as we kind of study it the next several months together, okay? So James, and before we begin understanding it, I'd like for us to read it together. So James chapter 1 begins this way. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm, be filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone's going to say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his own body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Or look at the ships also. Though they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, what is it that causes quarrels? And what is it that causes fights among you? Isn't it this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, and so you murder. Or you covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And finally, chapter 5, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And so be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Look at this. Look at how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Are any of you suffering? Let him pray. Are any of you cheerful? Let him praise. Are any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray, and we'll discuss this together. Father, thank you for the letter of James. It is so filled with wisdom, so filled with even the words of our Savior, so filled with what a life of faith truly looks like, and so filled with a high calling to those who profess to possess that faith. Thank you, God, for this letter that will remind us that those who have faith are those whose faith has been tried and tested. That to say we have faith is one thing, but to show that we have faith is another. That to claim that we know Jesus is very different than following after Jesus. That many people can say they're Christians, but very few live like it. That very many profess the name of Jesus, but very few walk with the power of Jesus at their side. Let James be a reminder to all of us that how we live ought to match what we preach. That our life should mimic the things we say we believe. And so, Lord, if anyone in this room doesn't know you, help them to see that believing in Jesus is much more than just saying that he's real. Believing in Jesus is living like he's real. And for those of us who know you and love you, may the tests and the trials and the temptations that James works through, even in this letter, be of encouragement to us that as we're tried and tempted and tested in this life, it has a means of showing some that they don't belong to you, but those who belong to you, it has a means of proving to us that we belong to you, that nothing will ever change that. Thank you for this letter and help us to come to understand it over these next several months. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love roller coasters. I really do. I mean, by a show of hands, maybe. Is anyone else with me at the very least? Okay, so that's we can do this together, a little Six Flags action. Summertime's not my favorite thing. I did it once. It was 110 degrees. I'm not going back. And so we'll do it again in the fall. But I love roller coasters. I didn't always love roller coasters. I remember as a kid always going back. We had our own Six Flags. It was called Six Flags Great Adventure. I'd go with my family, and I have a lot of uncles and a lot of cousins, and I am one of the older ones, but all my uncles in particular would gang up on me and say we were going to get on rides, and I remember just looking up going, like, I won't be able to do that. And the whole ride there, I'd talk up a big talk, like, I'm ready, this year I'm ready, I'm going to do all this stuff, and then my uncles would come in, and they'd barge on me, and they'd pick me up, it'd take about six of them for specific reasons that I don't want to talk about, but it'd take about six of them to pick me up and carry me over to the line, and they would be like, you're getting on, and all this talk about wanting to get on doesn't mean a whole lot unless you get on the ride, right? I mean, as much as I wanted to say that I would love to get on roller coasters, I'm not scared of roller coasters, it really doesn't mean anything until you get on one. And eventually, I did. And I loved it. I love it so much that I go anytime you want. Doesn't mean I'm not afraid. Doesn't mean I don't deal with those things. But at this point, it's a lot of fun. But saying that I love roller coasters doesn't mean a whole lot unless you were to see me get on one, right? Like, I mean, if we talk this all up and then in November we do our, like, 180 Magic Mountain takeover and we, like, all go and I've been telling you I love roller coasters and we showed up and I never got on one, I think you would be right to deduce or to poke fun at me or to mock me and say, you don't, you're scared. Or you don't, of course you don't. Why? Because you don't get on them. That's much the same of what we're going to learn in the letter of James. In Christianity, there's a ton of people who would love to say they know Jesus. But when it's time to show it, there's nothing there. There is a lot of people who find that Jesus is a very awesome guy. He said a lot of really amazing things. He seemed to be a really religious person. He seemed to be someone worth following at the very least. And even what he did in dying for his friends, what a noble thing from Jesus. And they have good thoughts of Jesus, but their life doesn't show that they've been changed by Jesus. And as we even studied this morning through the Gospel of Mark, if we're going to understand what it is that we're called to in the Christian life, it truly is discipleship. And discipleship is not simply about what you know of Jesus. Discipleship is what you know of Jesus and how it changes you. That knowledge is evidence in a changed life. that the things that you learn and that you believe and that you hold to be true about Jesus, they don't just get chalked up into some kind of think tank. They aren't simply something that you can talk about in a small group. They aren't simply something that you're okay with listening to in a sermon. They're not something that you're simply okay with reading about in your Bible. But that all of the truth that you see about Jesus has an effect, an influence, an impact, a life-transforming, spirit-renewing work in your life. And friend, the desire to go through this letter is so that you would be confused no longer, if you ever have been, about what it means to be a Christian. That when Jesus called on his disciples to follow him, it wasn't a suggestion. It was a mandate. That when Jesus called his disciples to believe on him, it wasn't simply to like him or to respect him, but it was to go after him. And that hasn't changed for us either. In studying through the letter of James, it's going to teach us that life is filled with trials. Life is filled with tests. Life is even filled with temptations. And we're not escaping those. The Christian life isn't one that doesn't struggle with those things. The Christian life is one that comes out on the other side knowing that you're still a Christian. The Christian is one who walks through the same life that everyone else does and knows with full assurance that before I started under this trial, before I got into this test, and before this temptation, I was a believer. And now that I'm through it, I'm confirmed and assured and have confidence that I'm a Christian. That the way that I respond to trials and to tests and temptations, the ways I react to those things, the way that I respond to those things, they give evidence that my life is different. My life is changed. James is going to teach us in a simple way that a tested faith is a strong faith. And a strong faith is a lasting faith. And a lasting faith is a true faith. It isn't enough to say that you believe in Jesus in the moment if we don't see it backed up in a lifetime. And in that, I'm not here to dissuade any of you that you are a Christian. If you say you are a Christian, praise God for that. And now, let's see as that evidences itself in your life by means of the many different ways that James shows us we're going to deal with in this world. If you're a Christian, James serves as a template, a test, by which you can look at your life and not just do the examination to say, am I truly a Christian? But to say, as a Christian, do I respond in these ways? As a Christian, am I willing to submit to God and his word? Not simply to ask myself if I'm a Christian. Listen, if you ask yourself that question every day, you're going to drive yourself crazy. That's why Pastor John has that really famous quote at this point that he says, if you could lose your salvation, you would. And that's why the goal of this isn't for you to just keep asking yourself, am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? The goal of this is to say, if this is what a Christian is like, am I committed to walking that way? Am I committed to walking that way? And when I fall short of that, am I willing to own it, to get back up, and to get back on track? Now, for some of you, this letter will call out, not that you have faith and it's not real, but that you don't have faith and it never was real. And throughout this letter, you'll see there's a concept by which James drives home his points, and it's the concept of deception. Over and over, he warns these believers, James 1:16, do not be deceived. James 1:22, deceiving yourselves. It's a consistent theme that traces itself throughout the letter to remind you. Some of you, you can read a letter like this, and if you feel the conviction that you are deceived, you should listen to it. Some of you don't know Jesus at all. And the life of faith that we're going to see in the book of James is not something you can follow until you've come face to face with Jesus. But for all of us, there's something to learn from the book of James. I'm going to give you three of those things here, and I'm going to do that rather quickly. And next week, we'll start up in the letter and go into it in depth. Three things I want you to see, all of you to see, from the book of James. And we've talked about them briefly already. But number one, I want you to see that true faith is tested faith. True faith is tested faith. There is no faith that doesn't undergo trial. There is no faith that you can claim with assurance that hasn't been through something. There is no faith that you can claim and say is real if that faith hasn't been shaken in some way or another, and that faith remains though it's been tested. James wants to teach us that. This letter in verse 1 of chapter 1 you read is written to the dispersion. This is one of the earliest letters in New Testament history. It's written by James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus. And we'll talk more of him next time. But I want you to know that this dispersion is a group of early Christians who not only were persecuted for their faith, but because of their faith, also dealt with a lot of implications of that in the world that they lived in. Not only that people disliked them, but these were very impoverished people. People who did not have a lot of opportunity. People who did not have a good life. People who suffered and had much sorrow and tribulation. These were people who were at the lowest of the low. And they're people who James writes to and says, you're in the perfect place for faith. Faith is something that comes into our lives and must be tested. That's why at the outset of this letter we see, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because when that faith is tested, it produces steadfastness. And when that steadfastness has its full effect, it ensures that we don't lack in anything. In fact, we're perfect and complete. Faith must be tested if it's to be real. Faith must be tested for it to be true. In the same way that when a miner finds gold or diamonds, he has to first put it under pressure to ensure that it's real and to remove all the stains and all the rocks and all the dirt that's on it, to come down to the purest sense of this gem. A true faith is the one that undergoes pressure and faith is still there. The trials, the tests, the temptations of life, they have a way of putting pressure on you. And that pressure has a way of doing one of two things. Pushing you in the direction of following your own desires, your own passions, your own wisdoms, or pushing you to lean on and trust in and depend on who God is in spite of what you might be going through. True faith is a tested faith. Secondly, we're going to learn through the letter of James that true faith is an active faith. There's 108 verses in the book of James. 59 of those verses contain some sort of command for you and me. If we just did a simple calculation, that's over 50% of this letter that's telling us what to do. And I'll admit it to you, it's one of the reasons I love this letter. If you're like me, it's really helpful to get clarity. Sometimes it's, okay, I know that this is what's true, but now what do I do with that? And James doesn't want to leave you in confusion. He's going to tell us time and time again exactly how we should live the Christian life. Because true faith is active faith. At every season of life, in every circumstance, in every relationship, no matter how old you are, how old you will be, no matter what you go through, there's always a way that you can show and evidence your faith. Faith is active. Faith is not what simply you believe with your mind. Faith is what you do with your life. Faith is active. And there will be multiple ways in which James shows us the way that faith can find action. Multiple opportunities. In this letter, he's going to discuss trials and temptations. In this letter, he's going to talk about wealth and riches and poverty. He's going to talk about relationships and favoritism and partiality. He's going to talk about religiosity and the lack thereof. He's going to talk about the way that you speak, the words that you use, the tongue that's the smallest and seemingly unknown member of your body, and yet it can do the most damage. He's going to talk about how to handle fights and disagreements. He's going to talk about passions and lusts and desires. He's going to talk about how to think of your future. He's going to talk about how to pray. He's going to talk about how to live in the world, even when you're not of it. There's no stone left unturned by James, because faith is active. And there's going to be no situation in your life where that faith can't take action. Everything in life will beg the question, what do you believe in? And what you believe in is evidenced most, not simply because you can agree with a confession, but because that confession takes action. And we'll find, because I know this is very difficult to understand, the argument of James is not one that's saying your works are going to save you. It's not one that's saying that faith is active and the inactivity of many believers is exactly why they aren't saved. We're not perfect people. In fact, we're going to look at this through the letter, but there's kind of three key themes that James traces throughout this letter. In fact, they're kind of there in James 1:27. He says that religion that's pure and undefiled, it's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's this idea of hospitality that's important for James. There's this idea of helping those who are hurting that's important to James. And there's also this idea of keeping yourself from looking like the world because you don't belong to the world that's important to James. In chapters 2 to 4, he's going to go through every single one of those, and we're going to see it together. One of the things he's going to tell you is, you won't be perfect at this. And how you do this is not what's going to save you. But how you grow in this is going to remind you that you are saved. Faith is active, because an inactive faith is evidence of no faith. Faith is active, because where faith isn't working, there is no working faith. Faith is active, because Jesus says he loved you, but he also went up on a cross to die for your sins. Faith is active, because Jesus said he would conquer your sins. Jesus said he would give you eternal life. But much more than that, Jesus rose from the dead and walked out of a grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father, because what Jesus says, Jesus does. Faith is active. Third and finally here, we're going to see in this letter, true faith is faith in Jesus. True faith is faith in Jesus. Friend, it isn't enough to have faith. You step out of this room this morning and just start walking on the street and ask someone what they believe in. Everyone believes in something. I mean, growing up, many of you, not me, our Hispanic household didn't. We believed in something different, but many of you believed in Santa. I believed in the three kings because my mother said they would come to my house. And so, though I didn't believe in Santa, and I grew up with kind of this chip on my shoulder, I remember, even when we first came out here and Ezra first started telling kids in school that Santa wasn't real, I was kind of proud of him. And then I realized, oh, shoot, I used to believe that, the three magi were going to come to our house and the camels were going to eat grass that we put under the bed. I know. Viva la raza. So, we all believe in something. Everybody believes in something. And even in something like that, you can recognize very quickly that many believe in the wrong things. The faith that James calls us to isn't just this blind, overarching, I have a love for something, I follow something, I pursue something. No, there's something very particular about it. The kind of faith that James is going to call us to is faith in Jesus. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, writes this letter because Jesus is Lord. James writes this letter because there is no one else worth following but Jesus. In fact, this letter, it's written and mimics different texts in the Bible. One of them is the book of Proverbs, but the other and overarching theme of this letter is actually Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 is the foil. It's the launching pad for this letter. It's as if to say the words of Jesus matter and they do something. Why? Because true faith is faith in Jesus. Friend, as we study this letter, I hope that all those things can be said of your life. That you have true faith because that faith has been tested. That you have true faith and you know it because that faith is active. And that you have true faith because you don't just believe in anything. You believe in Jesus. You believe in the Son of God who gave his life as a ransom for many so that all those who believe in him and trust in him will have eternal life. And that eternal life is not simply one that's coming for us in the future. That eternal life is one that's being lived out moment by moment in this life. Because true faith is tested faith, it's strong faith, and it's lasting faith. And I pray that's what you have, because it's what we'll see in the letter of James. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the letter of James. And as we get to studying it, Father, would you encourage us not only to have faith, but a faith that's tested, a faith that is active, and a faith that longs for Jesus, a faith that is placed in the person and work of Christ, Jesus who did not simply express his affection for us from heaven, say that he loves us and write it down for us in a book, but a Jesus who puts all of those words and gives them all their substance by giving his life for us. If Jesus would not spare any expense to save us and to show us his love, why would we do the same with him? God, would you fit us for glory by working us in the present so that if we have faith, we would show it, that the evidence of that faith would confirm to us. And not that what we do saves us, and not that what we do is primary, but that what we do points us back to the one who is Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this letter and for the opportunity we'll get to study it. Bless us as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.